But it just so happens it's my theme, and it happens to be in Job, chapter 38. And this will be next week's lesson, Sunday morning, on Job. So I won't steal the thunder. I'm just going to borrow this one verse. Here in the scripture is set forth 38th chapter, where God finally speaks. And God asks this question. Actually, he's answering a question that Job had asked. And the answer is going to be very interesting, because God is giving the answer. A lot of times you ask a question and you're not really paying attention to a question you asked. And God is answering it absolutely accurately. And you got to see the power of his answer is more than meets the eye. His answers are perfect. And so if you ask a question, you get an answer. Here it is. Gird up thy loins now, verse 3, like a man, for I will demand of you, and then you answer me. So you ask me a question, but you don't know what you're talking about. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? So, God was the one that laid the earth, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one that laid that foundation, and he asks a question of Job, who is thousands of years into history. Were you there several thousand years ago when I laid the foundation of the earth? Obviously not. So it's a strange thing for God to say. It's like, of course not. That's asking such an obvious question. But he's making a very important point, is that when the earth was created, it's like a house. And it starts out with a foundation. Every house has a foundation. You've never seen a house up in the air. They're always built on something. Dirt, sand, rock, cement, wood, pilings, something. Even tents have some kind of a bottom. Might be just the dirt. But whatever it is, every house is built on something. And so God said, when I built the earth, I built it on something. And I call that a foundation. So where were you? Because this is the most important question in life. Were you there when I created the foundation? It's like, not really. I mean, usually nobody looks at foundations, because it's usually got a house on it or a tent or something covering it, and you can't see it. But that tent or that house or whatever it is, highway, whatever it is, has a foundation under it. And the earth is that foundation. No, the earth is not that foundation. That's human houses. But there's a foundation under the foundations of this world. Even mountains, oceans, everything is builded around or on this foundation. So he asked the question, were you there? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if you have any understanding. In other words, were you watching me? Were you sitting in the stands? Were you there? I don't know why God's doing that, because he knows that guy wasn't there. Were you there? And it's going to humble this guy, because you know what? You're asking like superficial questions. You don't even know the basic foundation. This is the problem in the church today. People are asking superficial questions. What for? You should be asking foundational questions. You should be don't worry about how to rebuke a brother. That's like wallpaper in the house. Get to that later. You know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? You know, that's later. Let's get to the foundation first of all. How do you even get in this thing? How do they get started? How do you start your Christian walk? You know, is it based on works or faith? That's a foundation question. That would be a good one to know. Is God good or bad? There's a foundation question. So there are certain things in your life that are foundational. What's the key to happiness? That's a foundation question. You know, should I be married or not? Those are kind of foundational questions. Maybe not the foundation, but more foundational. So in life, you have to figure out, first of all, how is everything founded? And if you weren't there, how could you have any knowledge of anything? In other words, how could you know anything if you don't even know about the foundation? Cars? I know nothing about a car. All I know is you stick a key in it and it drives and you got to put gas in it. And then the rest of it I don't pay attention to. Oil, see all that. I don't pay attention to it. I just drive it until it falls apart and then go get another one because I don't care about those things. But some people know a lot about those things. They know the foundation of them. And I have certain people that I call on when I'm trying to get something done on that, and I just call them, and I'm always amazed at what they know. Well, that's a distributor, and this is a this, and golly, how do you know all that stuff? And oh, you got a vacuum leak. Golly, I wouldn't even know what that means. And they push something and pull something. Pretty soon, the car works, and it's like, wow, that is incredible. So I'm always amazed at people that understand the foundation of electricity or of mechanics or of physics or of geometry or chemistry or whatever. They understand the foundations. So I have studied a long time on my foundations, that is the ones I are important to me, to my life. And I may not be a good mechanic, but I'm a good pastor. I know my foundations. And I really do. I'm well acquainted with the foundations of the spiritual world. And I know a lot more too, because once getting that in place, pretty soon I'll get the mechanics later. I'll even learn about a car later. But right now I've paid more attention to my spiritual house than I have to my physical house. I just have. And I'm actually a house builder. I could actually build houses for a living. And I have done it. But it's like, and I have no interest in that. You know, I want to know about the Lord's house. Now, there's a scripture about that in the Old Testament about don't take care of your own house, take care of the Lord's house first. You know, so I'm kind of clued into that. It's okay, forget my house. Let's work on yours. Most people, the Bible criticizes most people by saying, you care more about paneling your own house than you do the house of the Lord, which has fallen down in disrepair. Well, I am the opposite. My house may be in disrepair, but I want to make sure the Lord's house. Now you say this building looks crummy. Well, or whatever it looks. Yeah, I'm not talking about the physical building. I'm talking about the people. Because I read in the Bible that foundational does not mean physical building. It means people. So I'm interested in the personal aspect of the foundation. It's person. The foundation is personal. It's personal. And you're going to be related somehow to that foundation. Like the house is related to the foundation and stands on it, and it's got to have the right foundation, so you got to have that. Who has laid the measures thereof? In other words, the meets, the bounds, the, you know, how many varas there are in Spanish, or how many rods there are in Old English, or how many feet there are. This building is about 70 feet long from the back wall to this back wall here, just this particular building. There's two buildings, the one in the back and this one. And it's about 45 feet wide right here, this part. Now there's a side wing over there and there's nothing over here. So you got to know the exact measures. And you know, for me, I don't need to know what the size of this building is. I just approximately it's, you know, 70 by 45 or something like that. So it's good enough to say it's 3,000 square feet or 3,500 or something like that in here. But God, that's different. You got to know the exact measures. You got to know, well, how's that thing measured out? And I've thought a lot about that kind of thing. One thing that nobody ever asks is, where's the cornerstone when you go to the land of Israel? And I asked it of the guide to see if he knew, and he didn't know. Where's the cornerstone? There's so much talk about the cornerstone. Where is it? He didn't know. He didn't even know how to begin on something like that, which I didn't embarrass him by pressing the point. I knew he wouldn't know. I knew that nobody would know what that is. Because unless you thought about that a lot, You just assume it's an important thing, but not that important. Why not? That's kind of important. It's the most important thing in all Jerusalem is the foundation. You know, where is it? Where would it be located? Has anybody figured that out? I mean, which stone down here are we looking at is the foundation stone, or is it hidden? And how did it get hidden if they threw all the stones down? So anyway, so that fascinates me is, let's find that cornerstone. That would be an interesting stone. Might have it written on 30 AD, or, you know, might have some little inscription on it, you know, or 0 BC or something like that, you know, or 4004 BC, you know, might have something written on it. Because usually on foundation cornerstones, you have a little inscription on it that says who built it and when they built it. This stone was laid December 15th, 1952. It'll just say it right on the rock. And most public buildings, if not all public buildings, have a cornerstone that some mason carved out and laid, and they got some kind of inscription on it. So I'm really interested in the cornerstone. In fact, I preach on it all the time. You might think, well, why do you preach on that so much? Oh, man, I haven't even begun to exhaust this stone. There's so much to it. Every book I now read is all about this cornerstone. So I'm having a good time reading about something that very few people are interested in. Nobody's interested in foundations. They're interested in the building. I mean, when you walk into a building, do you stop and look at the foundation stone? You know, nobody does. Nobody cares about that foundation stone. But somebody started that building somewhere, and the first stone that anyone lays is always the foundation stone. So that's my number one point tonight. The very first stone that anyone will lay in a building is a cornerstone. That's number one. So it has what I would call priority. The foundation stone or the cornerstone is a priority stone. It's the first stone. And arche ein ho logos pros ton theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I think that's the cornerstone. I don't think it's just talking about in the beginning where was the Word and the Word was God. I think it's talking about the cornerstone. Isn't that interesting? Because that opens that passage up to a whole new understanding. Is en arche, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was pros ton theon, with God. Wow. So God laid that foundation stone from the beginning, or in the beginning. Now, it's interesting, there are a lot of beginnings, so which beginning is this the beginning of? The beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the creation, or prior to the creation of the world? There's a lot of beginnings, you know, the beginning of the law, there's all kinds of beginnings. So which beginning is this beginning? Is it the same as Bereshit bara Elohim, the Hebrew beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Well, interesting question. Because before the heavens and the earth were founded, that's why he asks right here, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So that's that beginning right there. So there's a cornerstone right there laid. When I laid the foundations of the earth, now that's plural. So that's not a single stone. That's plural. Okay, so the foundations are apparently laid according to some measuring stone somewhere. There is a the stone, a priority stone, that the foundations are laid on. So the foundations of the earth are not just hanging there. They're actually based upon something. And as you'll conclude today, you'll see Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone that even the cornerstone of the earth, even the foundations of the earth, the pillars, the basic things that hold up the earth, are built on Jesus. Well, I'd be careful with him then. If everything's wobbly, if you get away from Jesus, the cornerstone, where's your pillar going to be? I don't think I'd get rid of him. I don't think I'd pull out, you know, it'd be like pulling out the bottom rock of the building. The building would just fall down. So why pull away from God when everything's built on him? He's the creator. That's why he's asking this question. Hey, you know, Job, let me ask you a question. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Gee, I wasn't there. You know, well, those foundations, plural, were built on a foundation stone or a cornerstone or a headstone or a chief stone. That is really interesting to me. That's very fascinating to me because everything has to be measured by it. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Ah, that's what you do with cornerstones. You stretch lines on them. You know, the minute you lay your first stone, now you might want to do it according to the compass, like the pyramid, the great pyramid at Giza. It was laid on a north-south, east-west, exact longitude, latitude. Exact. So they didn't just go out and start building. They actually laid it with respect to the sun. Ah, very fascinating. They worship the sun in Egypt. In fact, the pyramid is a sun. It's the sun is up here, and the rays of the sun go down here and make a pyramid. So it's showing that the God of Egypt is not God, the God of heaven and earth. It's not the Son of God, Jesus. It's the natural sun. So they worship Ra, the sun god. And so everything is measured. Their cornerstone that was first laid, the one that's first laid, I don't know which corner it is, but one is first laid, that's the one that's laid according to the sun, the natural sun. So I don't believe in that one. I don't believe that one will last forever. I believe the pyramid will fall one of these days. I believe that that foundation is not built upon Jesus Christ. I mean, there are books written that say the pyramid was made by God or something, but no. It's made by Pharaoh, man. So it's a tomb. It's death. It's not life at all. So, nope, that's a lying building. That is not a good building. Where were you when I stretched the line on it? You know, when I took my string and I tied it to the corner and put a little scotch tape on it, and then I pulled it out. Where were you? Were you holding the scotch tape? I mean, did you have anything to do with that? I don't even know how you built it. When I laid the earth out, what did I measure it by? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the whole world. This is such an extravagant thing for us people, us little people down here. How could we imagine that Jesus Christ is the thing that everything's built on? And then we saw the guy. He came down here. I mean, I haven't seen him physically, but I've heard about him and read his word and so on. And he actually came down here and walked around on the earth, and yet he's the cornerstone of the whole thing. I mean, he's living inside his own building. That's amazing. Well, that's natural, isn't it, that a man would build a house and then live in it? But he happens to be the cornerstone. He also happens to be the house itself. I mean, I know we're the temple, but we're only the temple because we're tied to him, who's the living stone that we're based upon as lively stones. We'll get to that in a minute. Whereupon are the foundations therefore fastened? Ah, there it is. Listen carefully then. He's addressing now the right question. The foundations, plural, are fastened to something. And so he asked this really interesting question. Whereupon, in other words, they're on something. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? What is the earth fastened to? No scientist has ever found this. Nobody knows what everything's fastened to. They never even knew the earth was like a building. Like a tent or a building that you would build, that some builder builded. Well, we're told in the Bible, God builded it. God's the builder. He made heaven and earth, right? So in order to make it, he did just like humans do. I don't know who copied who. Did God copy us? Well, I don't think so, because he made us. So we obviously copied him. And so what we're doing when we lay a foundation, I mean, we're smart enough to lay our own foundation to our own house, and we don't even know that God laid a foundation to his whole house. Right? You seeing this? Your life needs to measure up to this stone, which has a string. And, you know, it's got plumb lines going up, and it's got strings going off to the east and west, north and south, wherever they go. And so you got length and breadth and depth and height, and you got all these things built on this one little stone. Everything's measured. You don't just start throwing stones together. They're actually measured with a line. You pull that line across, and then every brick has to be lined up. Every block has to be lined up. Every, you know, timber has to be lined up with that. You don't just start throwing this stuff together. You don't just throw it in a heap and hope it amounts to something. You got to actually lay it carefully. 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 All right? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? What a question to ask of Job. Job, you know, before you go on and on and on and demand of me, let me ask you a couple of foundational questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And by the way, were you there when I fastened it to my cornerstone? It's like, whoa, that is a great question. All right, another way of saying it is this. How is it that you're living your life and you have never thought about the cornerstone of your life? Who's the cornerstone of your life? What are you fastened to? What plumb line makes you upright? And what string is pulled along to make you north and south and east and west so that you're rigidly tied exactly in line with that cornerstone? You know, what's the cornerstone of your life? I am. Oh, okay. There's an idea. That's as stupid as Pharaoh building the pyramid based upon the sun. And you know what they had to do because the sun wiggled and moved a little bit? Sometimes they build the next one. You know, they kind of keep trying to follow the sun. And so you can see their pyramid complexes are just a degree off because the sun changes over time. So they try to get that sun to come in the hole on the right day at the right hour to make it, you know, bright and shiny. You've seen the, what's the name of that movie guy? Indiana Jones. You know, you've seen that where the light comes in, you know, everybody's, it's like a miracle. Well, all it is just the sun coming through a hole. But anyway, you have to measure those things right, exactly lined up, and if man can do that with witchcraft, well, God can do it quite naturally. That everything is to line up, and that's what a sundial's for, and stuff like that. Make sure it lines up every day. You don't want to go out and turn your sundial all the time. The sun moving around. Where are we? All right. I'm not going to go on because that's all I wanted to do. Now, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, I love this psalm. Love this psalm. Love this psalm. It's right in the middle of the Bible, by the way. In fact, this is the very middle of the Bible. In fact, this is the very psalm that Jesus sang a song of, the night in which he was betrayed. And so it's very interesting that Jesus brings this up that night. This is the psalm, one of the psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. It's one of the psalms that he read and sang that night as he was singing. That's a long song. Now, I don't know if they pulled out certain verses or sang the whole thing, but it's called the Hallel, and it's kind of like every time you go up a step in the temple, you go up and you sing a verse or two, and maybe they sing the whole psalm, you know, whatever. You sing, and not too many steps, but those steps then are called the Hallel or the Hallelujah steps, and you sing these psalms. And here's what it says. Listen to what it says. Let's see, what do I start with here? Let's say 19, Psalm 118, 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll go into them. So here he's talking about a house again or some kind of temple or something. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. So this sounds like the house of the Lord, maybe Jerusalem, my throne. You know, this sounds something like that. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. So what side do the people go in on? North? It's where the crucifixion took place. South? That's where the steps are up from the city of David. East? That's how you enter the temple from the east. West? That's where the Holy of Holies is in the western wall. So how do you get into this building? Well, you got to go in through the east. You got to go in through the east. But you could come into the court from the south, from the city of David. So you go up the steep city of David steps into the temple. Now, which one is the corner? And our guide, and I'm not picking on him. I'm illustrating something. He didn't know. Because when we stood at the western wall, that's west, and we stood on the southern extreme, the extreme angle, I asked him, where's the cornerstone? Because he should have known. He should have said, no, it's not here. Because wherever it is, it'll be the pinnacle. The pinnacle of the temple will be on that corner. And I'm so glad I didn't correct him or add something or whatever. That would not have been fair. But I'm amazed that no one cares about something so important as the corner of this whole thing. You know, which one is the first stone that was laid? We've gotten down to the bottom. We've gotten down to the base. Here we are at original stones, and nobody knows where the cornerstone is, if it's this one or that one, or what corner it's on even. Anybody want to guess? Anyone want to guess which one it has to be? Should I leave it? Because you probably won't ever read your Bible and figure it out. But, you know, I mean, somebody should know. The northeast? You're thinking of the mall. Scott, you live out there in the northeast. Is that where the... You know? No, no. It's southeast? Why southeast? Is that where you live? No. Why would you guess south? Huh? It wasn't the northeast, right? It was not the northeast. Southwest? Southwest. You keep switching. It's real hard. You're gonna get it right no matter what, because he's gonna try to guess all four corners. Now, here's another question. Was it the southwest or southeast or northwest or northeast corner of the temple itself, the building called the temple, or was it of the court, of the wall? Which one is it? There's an answer. Which one is it? The wall? No. Yeah, that's a good question. Which was built first? So which one is it? You always want me to give you the answers. Come on. No. I'm asking right now. I'm not asking which corner. I'm asking whether the corner is the wall or whether it's the temple. It is the temple. It's the temple. So where's the temple today? It's not there. And so, the guide could have answered wisely, well, the temple's not there, so we can't locate it.
But the southeast is where Ezekiel says the water will come out from under the throne of God.
What? How do you know that? You've been reading your Bible. So, it's interesting, there can only be one answer, and the Bible gives it. The Bible actually tells us exactly what answer it is. So, there is a way to know all these things. Of what corner is the first stone that was laid in the house of God? Now, the corner of the temple is not the same thing as the cornerstone of the earth. But you know what? They're in close proximity. As a matter of fact, the cornerstone of the temple was built upon the cornerstone of the earth. Today there's the Dome of the Rock. Right there. And that messes things up, because then if the Jews wanted to rebuild the temple, they'd have to tear down the Dome of the Rock first, which would create a world war. Because that happens to be sacred ground to the Muslims. And the Jews don't regard their sacred ground as superior to theirs. So, mow it down. Just break it down, chop it down. Well, that would create a war, so it's probably not going to happen that way, although there are some Jewish people ready to go up there and just blow the thing up. Most of the sober ones are hoping God will do it. And there was an earthquake 4 or 5 years ago. I forget when. 3 years ago. Some time ago. And our church member, who lives in Jerusalem, was actually there during the earthquake and felt the earthquake. And we went to her house this time and talked to her about it. And a hairline crack appeared in the Dome of the Rock. So that dome that's sitting there like this has a little crack in it, and one more earthquake, the thing could just go down. So they're busy, and they have been busy now for the last few years since that earthquake happened, to patch that, to build up underneath, because they've been doing so much digging under there. You know, we went down, 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 remember, like that, 30 feet down. Well, they've been doing so much digging that they've weakened the rock structure underneath everything, and so earthquakes used to be nothing. But now they're significant because it's hollow underneath. And so the Israelis are blaming the Muslims, and the Muslim Arabs are blaming the Israelis. No, you guys dug too much. No, we didn't. We always solidified ours. No, you didn't. And so they're having big arguments, and Jordan then has to kind of dispute the two, and they're in the middle trying to figure out, you know, whose archaeologists and diggers are doing right. Everybody's arguing, disputing. So where is the foundation stone? You know, where is the center of the earth? For the Jewish people, the center of the earth has always been Jerusalem. The Garden of Eden has always been right there in Jerusalem. So they locate it without, they don't even think about it. Of course, it's the center of the earth. There's Europe, you know, to that direction, and the east over there, the Orient, and down there, Africa, and so on. And America doesn't even count. That just shows there's something a little bit off there. We ought to count for something. But we're considered stepchildren of the European thing. So we're not all that significant. But here in Texas, we think we are. I mean, who's going to supply the red heifer? You see what I mean? I mean, you know, you cannot ignore us. Where are you going to get those red heifers? We got them. Did you know that? They're right here. They're in West. You know that there's a town here? There are towns here that just grow those things? Herefords. It's called Hereford. Did you know that? It's literally true. They have Herefords in Hereford. That's funny. And they have Angus in Angus, Texas. No, just kidding. So God is doing something. Here's what it says. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. So what's he praising? Gates or doors or what? The stone which the builders have rejected, verse 22, is now become the headstone of the corner. Wow. So that word in the Hebrew language is pinah. Pinah. I'll write it when I go back up to the board. But pinah is the word that's always used when you're speaking of the cornerstone or the headstone in the Old Testament. That's the word that's used. And it's not the same word as corner. It's the cornerstone. It's the stone or the headstone or the front stone or the chief stone of the corner. So the first thing I said is the stone, the cornerstone, is the first stone to be laid in the beginning. And the second thing I want to say is it's the foundation of the building that you build upon it, whether it's the earth or whether it's a temple or whether it's your life. All of those are all cornerstoned things. They're all buildings. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. You see, you're a building. We are a building together. You are a building personally. The earth is a building. Everything's a building. Why? Because the builder and maker is God. We'll get to that in a minute. So the first thing is, the first stone that's ever laid in any building by the builder, whoever he might be, is the cornerstone. Even if you build a wooden house, you have to put a couple of sticks up in the ground and put them at an exact 90-degree angle. No matter how your land is shaped, no matter whether you're doing it on north, south, east, west axis or not, you got to at least start somewhere with two boards put together, and you tie your strings to those boards, and everything else is laid after that on that property according to that first stick you put in the ground and make a 90-degree on it. That's the corner. And every measurement from that hour, from that moment, from that point is measured. All the meets and bounds of every piece of surveyed land in the state of Texas and the state of the world is all measured by some corner. To the northeast corner of, you know, Lake Chicopickany and so on, and then you walk 50 yards or 50 varas or 50 rods or 50 chains, and there's all these words. But they all mean the same thing. You walk a certain distance, and then you turn, you know, make it an absolute direct, and surveyors do that. Surveyors are able to make absolute 90s. Now, the old foot trick is kind of like, you know, the Indian that cuts a hide up and then, you know, puts it around his property, they can make those hides really shoestring thin. You can have all the land that covers one hide. You know, instead of a hide being this size, what they do is cut it into little strips and walk around and lay those little strips down and put them as far as they can. Now, that's literally how a hide in England is a parcel of land. And it's as far as a hide will stretch. So you cut that thing up as thin as you can and walk them out, and then it's your land. Isn't that interesting? So, but it's supposed to be, roughly speaking, completely north, south, east, west, or something like that, because it'll say, and walk, you know, go up to the stone border there, a little rock, and then walk west 450 feet, and then go north 720 feet, and so on. And it'll get you right back to the beginning point, and then you got your land. So that's how surveyors do it. Well, God has laid Jesus as the cornerstone of the earth. And the only way you can do it is start with him, Alpha, and end with him, Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I was there at the beginning, I'll be there at the end. I'm going to sum everything up. And that's the same in your life. Jesus, is the one to whom you owe thanks for your birth, and he's the one to whom you owe thanks for your end, wherever your end is. So Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. Have you all figured that out? I mean, I have. I've figured out. I didn't know how I got here, but I've figured it out. It's Jesus. I mean, you know, the fact that my mom tried to abort me, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, but however I got here, I'm giving Jesus the credit for that. Whether I came through my mom and she tried to get rid of me or not, that's irrelevant. The point is, Jesus kept me alive, and I don't really care whether mom did or didn't. Maybe her heart was for me, and maybe she did it half-heartedly, trying to get rid of me because grandmother made her. Those are called compelled or forced abortions. And they still happen to this day. I sat next to a lady last night, and she said, you know, my mom made me at age 16 or 17, whatever, abort my baby, and she forced me. I did not want to give that baby up. And, you know, now she's a grown woman and has children and so on. So that's a force. You cannot force a person against their will, even if it's unwelcome, even if it's inconvenient. I'm sorry. That baby is a human life, and you have to ask the maker. And you know what? Mom, you are not the maker. God is. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting point. Who made man? Who made you? Your mom and dad? Are they trustees? You know, you don't own your children. When they're born, you're just the trustee of them. You're the one God entrusted those children to take care of them and nourish them and protect them and so on, keep them alive. And that's a big deal for a mom, especially those first few days, first few months. Keep them alive, because there's crib death and all that stuff. And, you know, I mean, you worry about that as a mom. You know, like Peg could hardly sleep. You know, the slightest little noise, she's awake like this. You know, it's like me, I'm, you know. The babies could have keeled over, and I wouldn't even have known about it. Could have been weeks, in fact. I probably wouldn't even have checked up on them. You know, your kids are all right in here? You know, I would not make a good mom. I would not make a good mom. That's one reason I think God chose me not to be the mom, because I'm more into the trees than the details of, oh, yeah, today's another day, and they need to be fed. I'm more into, I put some food on the table last week, I think. They'll probably be okay. I mean, I'm not into the details like that, you see, but I do see the forest. You're supposed to get them food. I think I put some food on the table. Y'all, that was a joke. But the truth is, what I'm trying to say is, I'm not inclined to care for those details like that. I just can't keep it up. It'd take a miracle in my life to break me to care about things like that. So, you know, I'm not saying God can't do it, and I'm not saying he won't do it. I'm just simply saying, by nature, I'm not built that way. I'm so glad that Peg was able to do dishes every day. I could never do dishes every day. I mean, if it was a guy, that refrigerator would be dirty and smelly and stinky, and there'd be food stacked up and dishes stacked up, you know. That's the way when Peg goes away, I just keep stacking the things in the sink. I never wash anything. I never take care of anything. I can't understand that. How could anyone want to keep doing that?
We don't want
to. Right. Well, I probably introduced the wrong subject here then. That was a bad illustration. So you see, God watcheth over his creation perfectly measured according to his cornerstone. So, you know what? That cornerstone would be interesting to find out if the whole world is measured by that corner. I really should need to look into it. See what, you know, see what kind of corner it is. Is it a permanent corner or a temporary corner? Is it a blade of grass or is it a rock or is it a tree? Or is it, what is it? What's that cornerstone made out of? Here, in this case, it's a stone. I need to check into that stone. The stone which the builders have refused or rejected has now become the head of the corner. So that's interesting because here's how builders check stones out. When they're going to lay a cornerstone, remember the whole building is going to sit on this cornerstone and be measured by it. Well, let's say it was made out of mush. It would be hard to build a building on mush. So you have to have a cornerstone that's more stiff, you know, fixed. Not going to wave all over the place, so you put a little building on it and it sags. You don't want a saggy stone. So you don't want to build it on a potato. A cornerstone should be built out of a rock that holds its shape forever. And it should be able to hold whatever building is going to be put on it. So Jesus is such a cornerstone that when you lay something on him, he never wiggles. He never sags. He never moves. He never changes. Isn't that amazing? It is firm, certain, sure, fixed, immutable, unchangeable. I love it. You know, like you can come back to that any day in the week and it's still the same. Now, if you build on sand, oh my gosh. Or you build in Dallas, in Highland Park, whoo. They got caliche there. I once was doing a house there in Highland Park. A huge house, big house. And I was building it, and I noticed that there were cracks over the walls and the windows and stuff, and the doors. And there were cracks. And I said to the owner, hey, you got to take care of that. We'll just put some gooky stuff in it, you know, just kind of fix it up and paint it over. Well, that won't do it. See, this comes back every year when the clay gets the water in it, and then when it dries out, the house goes back and forth and so on. So you got to fix it permanently. Well, how can you do that? Well, I just go down through your floor and dig into the basement and, you know, lay a bunch of cement and put a metal plate in there that'll never move. Well, that person today has built a whole new house with three stories all on this one thing. And it used to be the old house was built like this, and then they added something on, and then that add was a kitchen, and so it was a big opening. So I got a gigantic quarter-inch metal plate and stuck it over that whole thing. Never sags now. And the only thing they've kept in the new house is that. It's the only thing they've kept. One thing that before I even painted it or did wallpaper or put in a new kitchen or a new floor or anything, I made sure that little opening was solid, will not even sag a quarter of an inch. Can't, because I sandwiched it in between two boards. And see how clever I was. Why? Because that's the only thing that's left. I guess there's some of the original stair is still in there. But other than that, everything else is new now. Same kind of shape, looks at the outside somewhat similar, but it's got stone on it now and so on and so forth. And now it's a multi-million dollar house. Then it was only a, you know, $700,000, $800,000 house. Now it's worth $3-5 million, $6 million probably. Isn't that amazing? Same house, but it's got my little sandwich board in there. And that will never move. That caliche can move all day long. My little, you know, that little thing that just sandwiched right in there, that doesn't sag a bit. It won't sag. So what you build your foundation on is everything. So in building a home, the first thing you look at is the structure as a guy. Now, women look at bathrooms and kitchens, but not guys. They look at square foot and how's the foundation. You know, are there any cracks in it? They look around at the cracks. That's what guys do, is look for cracks in the foundation. Now, builders in the ancient world, when they laid a stone, what they would do before they would lay that stone and do it, they test it. So it was a tried stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. Well, how's that? Put it in the fire. They cut their stone, make it square. They actually had people called squarers that would make any rock square. Cut it so it's perfectly square, because you have to measure up and back and sideways and every way on that cornerstone. And so you put it in the fire, and if it cracks, you don't want to use it. There you have it. So it's got to go through the fire. Jesus had to go through the fire to prove that he was worthy of being the foundation of this world, even though he is. Put him through the fire and find out. Put anybody through the fire and you find out what they're made out of. You put a guy in affliction, in trouble, in a furnace, you're going to find out what that person's made out of, because fire burns all kinds of things. But a good rock, ain't going to touch it. You can put one of those cornerstones, you can put one of those cornerstones in the fire, and if it cracks, you don't want to use that, because that meant water could get in there, and eventually that building would be weakened. And you'd have it sagging out or sagging in or something, and it wouldn't hold. But Jesus holds. He is a rock of my salvation. Amen? That's powerful. I'm just getting started. This is good stuff. First rock you lay, it's going to be the cornerstone. Second of all, the most important stone of that whole building is that foundation stone, or that cornerstone that founds the whole thing, against which everything is measured. That's the third thing, is everything will be measured by that stone. That you can put a plumb line on it, and you can put strings going this way and that way. Like, if you ever see bricklayers, they always put some strings out, lay their bricks according to those strings, and they just eyeball it. I think some do. So look like he kind of eyeballed that one. But, you know, if you lay a stone wall, it's okay as long as it's not the house. You can kind of just wiggle-waggle it through the countryside. But if you're doing it for a house, you want that thing to look nice, because you got to put in square furniture and stuff like that. Otherwise, you know, the thing will just be all over the place. So Jesus can be depended on not only as a firm, tested, chosen, special, purchased rock, because you got to pay for that. That doesn't just come in nature. They don't just come out like that, you know, cornerstones. You got to actually chisel them down and fix them up and so on. So Jesus has been pre-chiseled, pre-perfected, and that's why I drew him on the board there. And not only that, but I got the shape of it just exactly right, cubic. I know exactly the dimensions of that cornerstone. Because when God built the Holy of Holies, he specified. He said, let it be 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So a cube means the height and the depth and the length are all the same. 10, 10, 10. That's interesting. 10, 10, 10. Something about that. 10, 10, 10. That's about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. That's not too big. So God's house is kind of teeny-weeny compared to a pyramid. You see how modest God is? God's going to found the whole world on some puny little rock. He didn't use Mount Everest. He didn't use the, you know, some tall mountain in, you know, the Drakensberg in South Africa. He didn't pick a big one, Mount St. Helens. Yeah, he picked some puny little thing. That is weird of God. If I were God, I'd pick my rocks better. But maybe God knows something we don't know. Maybe he knows which rock to pick. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes back, did you know that he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and all of a sudden the earth is going to split right there? Right there where his rock is. He's going to be standing on the Mount of Olives and all of a sudden there's going to be a wide divide and the Dead Sea is going to fill up with not salt water, it'll fill up with fresh water. People will be fishing in there. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that's prophesied? Do you know that's prophesied? That people will be fishing in the Dead Sea. That never happened. It's full of salt. You don't even have to salt your fish because there aren't any fish there to salt. But, you know, it'd be a perfect lake to have salt fish in it, but there aren't any. So, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he builds this stone called the head of the corner. Now listen to this, verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. In other words, the zeal of the Lord of hosts lays the foundation. God is so jealous for the earth that he won't let man build it. He doesn't want man to get his hand in it. So God has actually set up the earth because it's God-made. And that's why it can go through the fire. Anything that God builds can go through the fire. Fire purifies as well as destroys. So it has a positive quality and a negative quality. A fire is really good. I mean, maybe it'll cook your food. But a fire also can destroy paper. I mean, you know, it depends on what the fire's doing. So it can be a blessing, warm your body, or it can be a curse, burn up all your stuff. So, but it's the same fire. So God knows how to control fire. In fact, the whole modern world is built on the control of fire. you can do all kinds of things if you can control fire. So man is always figuring out how to get energy out of controlling fire. All kinds of things are done that way. Fusion, the whole bomb thing, it's all about fire, light, physics, all that kind of stuff. Little molecules doing this and that and so on. Every time you get a little movement, phew, you got a little fire there. Did you know every time you make a little movement, there's a little heat? You can't see it with the naked eye, but there's heat produced every time. See, I move my hand like this, I'm moving molecules. This molecule that I'm moving will go all the way to China. Look at that. I just pushed it, and some guy over in China is going like that. You know, he didn't realize I pushed him with my molecules. See? So every little move in the earth has a counter move. Look at this. We can create a wind here. We can do things. Do you all see it? Well, it's so insignificant you can't tell. But, hey, stop moving all the earth. He was moving the whole earth there. He's that little kid back there in the back, you know, moving the whole earth. What is his name? Matthew? Matthew, stop moving the earth. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Very interesting. Now, boy, I'd like to know now what day that was. Was that the day he died? Or is that the day the earth was laid? Which day are we rejoicing in? Powerful. All right, next one. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That also is a blessed day, isn't it? The day that Jesus returns. Remember he said, I won't come back until the Jews say, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, next one. Isaiah. This is probably the one that's most quoted in the Bible. Chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 28, verse 16, God, behold, I lay in Zion. So the builder of this foundation stone, that's the first stone, that's a firm stone, a solid stone, a strong stone, a tested stone, fired stone, fire stone, fired stone. The builder is God. Because it says right here, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Could have said for a foundation, a stick. For a foundation, a tree trunk. No, I'm not going to use a tree trunk because they rot. I could use acacia wood. That'd last for a while. But I don't know if it lasts 2,000 years or 5,000 or 7,000 because the earth's going to be around for 7,000 years. So it'd be better if you lay a stone. How many know stones are more permanent than wood? So they just are. That's why he put the Ten Commandments not on wood. He could have written them. He could have said, "Hey, let's write that down on a piece of paper." I mean, it is on paper in my book here, but my book will not last. So God wrote his down on stone. Where are those things? Where are those? I'd like to see them because they're still around. You know, I mean, they're still there. They're probably only, you know, yay big. They don't have to be huge like this, like they are in Cecil B. DeMille's movie. You know, he's carrying these big things. They could be quite small. They could be handheld. But however big they are, I remember Hammurabi's stone. There's one over at the Baptist Seminary over there. Have you ever been over there, Clay, and seen it? Yeah. Hammurabi's laws are written on a big stela or stone, and it's a huge thing, this tall. You know, it's, you know, 8-9 feet tall, something like that. And it's written all over it. You can read it. You can just go there and read all the laws. And there they were. So that everybody could go by outside. It was outside. Big black basalt rock. You could go outside and read it and know what the laws were of the country. Hey, I'm coming here to Babylon. Let's see what the laws are here. If your ox gores my ox, you know, oh, there it all is. The whole thing. And so they just tell what's right and wrong and right there. Well, God did the same thing. He put his in a box, though, and had the priest guard his copy and then Moses's, the people's copy. So there's two tablets. That doesn't mean one tablet divided in two. That means two separate tablets would have the same Ten Commandments on both. See? So instead of doing it in cuneiform and in clay, which we still have some of those, by the way, and they can be several thousand years old, especially if they're baked, if they're cooked. Well, so he could have done it in ceramic, but you can break those too easily. In fact, that's one of the problems of these ancient libraries of cuneiform clay tablets, of which we have thousands and hundreds of thousands of them, but a lot of them break. It is maybe the whole shelf they're sitting on starts to sag after a while, and then the thing collapses, and they break them all. And that's what they found all over the world. The British Museum is loaded with those, and I'm sure we have a ton of them here. But God decided to make his out of stone. They're permanent. He's trying to impress us with something. You know what I do? It's permanent. Nobody's ever going to move this. One thing I like about God, he sets his thing up that never changes. It's immutable. That's why I don't think we're going to find the cornerstone. In fact, I'm sure of it. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. So, I don't think you're going to find it because it's Jesus. So we're not looking for a cornerstone. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. In other words, it's been tried in the furnace, and Jesus had to be a burnt offering. Tried in the furnace, tried in fire. Burnt, he had to be burned. Well, he wasn't physically burned, he was spiritually burned. He was offered up as a burnt offering, tried in the furnace to see whether this cornerstone would last. Because fire burns and destroys, but Jesus wasn't destroyed. He jumped up again. Oh, he was destroyed, but he jumped up again, proving that that rock could go through the fire and go through the suffering and the agony and the pain and so on, because he did it for us. And then he's okay. A sure foundation. Now listen to this, because this is weird. : he that believeth shall not make haste. That's enigmatic. That's an enigmatic statement. He's talking about a stone, and now he's talking about believing. How did he hook those two things up together? Why? Because that is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's tried stone, tested stone. Where did Peter get that little confession that he made? From a revelation of the living God. In other words, tied into the cornerstone. That's where the Word of God is. That cornerstone is the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it couldn't be face number one, because face number one is all command. It has to be face number two. It's all promise. Face number two up there is the promise. Tzaddik, or dikaios. To make the krima of face number one, the judgment, the letter of the law that killeth. To make the mishpat of face number one, be righteous. So you can force one to check with two in order to make sure that justice happens. Dikaiokrisias. Or in the Old Testament, mishpat, tzaddik. Tie those two words together because they're one word then. And in the Old Testament, that's called a hendiades. It's a pairing of two words that are seen together at all times to show that there's an intimate connection between them. So it's not just judgment, it's a just judgment. It's a true judgment. It's a right judgment. It's justice. Justice is not just through mishpatim, the letter of the law that killeth. It's also through the spirit of the law that giveth life. And if the letter of the law does harm and fails to produce justice, then the spirit of the law must come to its rescue and salvage the law from a bad application by a king or a ruler or a priest or anyone. So, I could never read the Word of God in a way that would ever harm you. Every time I read the Word of God to you, I have to make it come out good. I force it to. I compel it to. I always make it come out saying, I love you. Did you see that? That's not bad exegesis. That's not eisegesis. That's excellent. If I can make that word come out, I don't mean humanly, but I mean divinely, to come out on your side, I'll please God. Because God's for you. And there could never be a law. I could never read a woe is you or anything else except to put it in such a way that it would be good news for you. I'll compel it all to go that way, and I'm a good reader. It's just like Jesus, the Pharisee said, man's made for the Sabbath. Jesus said, no, he's not. Sabbath's made for man. Big difference. Opposite. So is every law to put man under? Because a lot of human laws today are just to put us under. They're to harass me. They're not helping me. They're not giving me more liberty. They're taking away the little liberty I have. Well, I'm not scared. Because God's for me. My God's bigger than their God. They just don't want to submit to my God. Well, my God will take care of that. I'm not really worried about it. I don't even have to fight them. I don't even have to be worried. I'm not. I just keep doing what God told me to do. They can squeeze me into the littlest corner they want to. I'm still going to be laughing all the way to the bank. You're not going to stop me. Can't stop me, Debbie. You can't. Jesus is for me. God be for me, who can be against me? I take that literally. So I'm not scared of them. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? I got a cornerstone. That cornerstone secures me. I'm on a rock. And that rock follows me around. It's a walking rock. It's got little wheels on it. I think it just goes around. It's kind of a mobile unit. He follows me wherever I go. Precedes me, follows me, under me, over me, in me, outside of me. He's everywhere. Jesus just permeates my whole being, my whole life. He sets up and rigs everything I ever do and say. And you know, it's too wonderful to belong to Jesus because he loves his children. He loves us. He just loves it. And he loves his wife. And he loves his babies. And he loves his adopted children, too. He's just a lover of anything that belongs to him. He likes himself. So I'm blessed because I belong to Jesus. He claimed me. He named me. I got a new name. Woo! I don't know. That's good news, Al. Too powerful. You belong to Jesus, you'll never die. You put your trust in the Lord, you lean on that rock, that's a tested rock. That's a special rock. That's precious, paid for, sure, certain, unchangeable, fixed, immutable. I love those words. Whatever they all mean, they're powerful. To me, I can lean on that. I could put a lot of pressure on that rock and it'll never give way. All the you know, Barbara, if you and I sinned together, we still couldn't break that rock. You know, I mean, just you alone would be, but if you and I joined together, we still couldn't break that rock. He'd still love us. Woo-hoo! Do you all see that? If we all joined together, we can't defeat him. If we add the devil to it, we still can't defeat him. Nothing can defeat that rock. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. Now watch what else it says. Judgment also, that's number one, mishpat up there. That's the word mishpat. Judgment also will I lay to the line. See, faith or believing is related to face number two up there, not face number one. You never obey promises. You believe them. And you never believe, you know, laws, judgments. You just obey them. You submit to them by obeying them. You either obey or disobey. But with number two, you can't obey and disobey. That's irrelevant. Number two doesn't work that way because it's a promise made by God on your behalf. So you either believe it or don't believe it. It's only belief and unbelief. Which is the more important? Number two. Number two is actually more important than number one. Number one just lets me know that I'm not God. Number one just tells me, it doesn't tell me what to do. I couldn't do it if I tried. It tells me what he's done because I know I can't do it because only he's good. So he can do number one, but I can't. And it's not telling me to do number one. Oh, yeah, it's telling me to do number one only so that I'll realize I can't do number one. And it'll make me run to number two, and that's exactly what I have to do. I've run to number two because I can't do number one. So the only thing I can do in number one is obey and disobey, but I'm no good at that. But I'm very good at believing or not believing. I can do both those. So I'm making my decision. I'm going to believe. Why? Well, because I wasn't any good on number one. I mean, that if you're going to perish under number one because the wage of sin is death, it'd be good to run to number two and get life. I mean, number one is earn it. Number two is take it as a free gift. A lump. That's clear to me. Good news. Good news. What a rock. I love this rock. And I know exactly which face to look at. I'm not going to face this rock wrong. I'm going to look on the right side of this face. Now, I figure that God sitting in the Holy of Holies is in the west facing east. And on his right hand would be that corner over there, which would be the southeast corner, which somebody said. Somebody guessed that. I think it was you, Barbara. Been reading your Bible, sneaking up on it. I'm not going to be able to have any good messages if people keep reading ahead like that. So I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't read ahead and know anything, because then I get credit for all that. See, I get a lot of credit for that. No, southeast corner is correct. It's God's right hand. In the Old Testament, it's called Yamim, the right hand. In the right hand, that's where he does valiantly. Why? That's where that rock is. That's where all the power and dominion. Did you know that? At the right hand are pleasures evermore. That's all at the right hand. In fact, there's about 100 scriptures that talk about what's at God's right hand. He has a left hand too. But the left hand is totally different. Somel. So what's at the left hand is how he rules this world, not under the gospel. Mishpatim, face number one. Face number two is over here. I love it. I got it down. Left, right. Left, right. I got it down. Yamim, on the right hand of God, that's where the righteousness is. Tzadik. Over here, Mishpatim. Over here, Dikaios. Over here, see, I got it all down. Krima. I've got it down totally. I've got it down. This is how he runs the world. This is how he redeems the world. I like it. I got it down. I'm not going to do it this way. I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to do it by obedience. I'm going to do it by believing. Because I'm just not a good doer, Barbara. I gave up trying to be perfect. I mean, it isn't just not sinning once in a while. It's being perfect. God's got such a high standard. I wish he'd lower it a little bit. I could probably jump over it if it, you know, wasn't too high. God says, how low could I make it? Make it real low. He said, no, I could never make it low enough. Because you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, my gosh. He doesn't have any confidence in me at all to do number one. I guess God feels he's the only one that's any good. Well, that's kind of what the Bible says, isn't it? God is good. Only God is good. You're no good. Well, that kind of sums it up. Well, I don't think I'll go the obedience, disobedience way, face number one. I think I'll go the other way on his right hand. I'm going to take, see, I drew him up there with his right and left hand. And see, I drew it just exactly right. The right shape, the right kind of cornerstone. I just got it out of the Bible. I got it. I'm not clever. I just read what was in the book. And here's another thing it says. Judgment I will also lay to the line. In other words, I'm going to hold everybody to this line. You want to obey? You better obey. And righteousness, that's tzaddik. That is never righteousness under the law. That's always righteousness not under the law. Face number two. It's always, I've looked it up. There is a righteousness under the law. That's the righteousness by which you think you're righteous in your own eyes. But in God's eyes, nobody is righteous except those who aren't righteous in themselves, but are righteous by believing in God who is righteous. Wow. Why? Because God is our righteousness. You're not. He is. So you've got to believe. So believing is not just an accident. It started before the foundation of the world when that foundation stone was laid. Because that's always been a righteous stone. The throne of this world is built upon the righteousness of God. Which kind? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? He never wanted you to obey the law. Never. 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 You didn't do it, but he never wanted you to. It's just like being his child to realize he doesn't want you to work. That's for slaves. He wants you to be a son. He wants you to be a daughter of the king. He wants you to enjoy his... it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He just wants you to have the kingdom. I didn't earn it. Well, you don't have to. You're born into the family. What? Just because I'm born right? Yep. That's why he borned me again. He saw my first birth was going to get me into a lot of trouble, a lot of hot water, so he put me in the second one. Said, Jim, you need to be born again. What did I do? Well, that's it. You didn't do anything. You need to be born again. Well, how do I get one of those? Well, I'll just give it to you. You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's how I'm born again? That's it. Just believe. Well, what do I have to do to get that? Nothing. We're not over here, phase one. We're over here, phase two. If you fail here, you can succeed here. You have to be a failure of number one in order to be a success at number two. You have to be disobedient on number one in order to be believing on number two. Nobody has ever been a believer who wasn't disobedient first. That's why Jesus isn't a believer. You're not going to find one scripture that says Jesus believed. It's Jesus that we're believing in. He's the object of our faith. He's not also, you know, a believer. Jesus is not a believer. He's the thing we're believing in. He's the rock. He's the foundation. He's the one we're talking about. It's Jesus. You see, because I disobeyed, he came not for the godly, but for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He's justifying the ungodly. That's me. I had to disobey over here so I could believe over here. I wouldn't even know what good news was if I didn't have the bad news over here. Jim, if you do that, I'll kill you. The day you eat of it, you'll die. Well, I ate it right away and said, well, now what do I do? You know, once you eat of it, you can't spit it out. You can't, and you ate it already. That's religion. Religion is pretending like it can establish its own righteousness, kind of clean it up. Well, I ate a little bit, but I spit that out. No, you didn't. Once you eat, you ate. You didn't enjoy it? Yeah, right. I didn't like that at all. Yeah. That'd be like, you know, eating that Copenhagen stuff. It gets in you, it just ruins you. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. You do?
I know somebody who does.
So, you know, you don't want to eat that because God doesn't want you to do that. He just wants to love you freely just because you're in the family. He just wants you to be a believer. Everything starts for us then, not on this foundation, but on this foundation. Not on this face, but on this face. Everything starts not here, but over here. So that rock is really the rock of righteousness. It's really a mercy rock, a chesed rock. That's a merciful rock. That's really a true rock. Truth isn't over here, truth is over here. Even though this is true, this is only true under the law, but this is true without the law. So which one is true? Well, for me and you who are sinners, this one may be true, but that wouldn't be good news. So this one's the good news, because this is truly true. That's why Jesus came and said, I'm the truth. He's the true rock. He's the true foundation. Amen? I know this is primitive and simple, and you might despise me even for making such a simple truth out of all this stuff, but really it's scriptural, and really it'll save your life. No matter how well you think you know the gospel, it doesn't hurt to go over it again and again and see if you measure up. Because you might still be trying to please somebody over here and realize God hates that. He doesn't want you to be righteous on your own because it takes sweat and work for that, and he hates sweat. He loves it when you're resting and laughing. You know, in my family, you could not be unhappy. We forbade that in my family. You were forbidden to be miserable. You could not be unhappy. Now, I would spank you if you were unhappy. You had to be happy. And if the kids were at all unhappy, even for a minute, you couldn't even be unhappy for a minute. Hey, what are you doing? You know, and then right away, and then the kids were, you know, they knew dad was going to spank them or something. You know, you have to be happy. You know, they just were, you know, hypocrites, you know, faking it. You know, but I don't mind you faking it, but just don't be looking miserable. Because this is my house. And in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Amen? So I'd whip them. They could not be unhappy. Because we know when you're unhappy, you know what you do? You sin. When you're sweating and working hard, that's too much. In my house, everything's wonderful. It's heaven on earth. I just forced them to do that. I was mean that way. Yeah.
What's the other three faces of the rock that has six sides? What's the other?
You don't need to know those. I don't even care about those three faces. I mean, I could make it up, but I don't want to, because God didn't tell me. So I only know those three, the three that... See, two of them are going to show, and one of them is going to have the house built on it. That's the power side, because you're a lively stone built upon. But two of the faces will always show on a cornerstone. You'll always see two. So that's all that's important. You don't even see the inside one. Doesn't mean there's nothing there. It's just not important. Well, I mean, I could name them easily. It'd be easy for me to come up with three other words that are truth. I could come up with emet, or I could come up with, hesed, mercy. I mean, a lot of things I could do to come up with it, but I don't want to. Because the only three faces I want you to think about is this simple three things. Why? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Catholic, Protestant, and Pentecostal. You know, I can show you that the Catholic is number one. They're always trying to make man do a work. They think man can actually behave himself. You know, do what the priest says, come to Mass every day, light candles. So that's all human, man-made work. Protestants are not into that. So number two is just pure mercy, Calvary. Number one is Sinai. You know, try to your best to be a good, Catholic. Well, I don't want to be a good Catholic. I'm not going to. I'm going to be a bad one, and I'm going to be a good Protestant. Because Protestants are believers and Catholics are doers. They have to have that bleeding heart thing in the house and all that. I don't want any of that. I want where Jesus believed, but I don't want to have to look at that and feel bad. I want a happy house where Jesus does it all. Yoo-hoo! So, or you can have the Holy Ghost Pentecostal house. But you know what? You can't have any power, number three, unless you have mercy, number two, based upon the fact that you're not holy, number one. Does that make sense? David's getting antsy here, so I'm going to have to hasten along here. There's a lot more to it, but David's pressing on me to make haste here. He that believeth shall not make haste, but I'm going to have to do it anyway. Chapter 7, Matthew, St. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this. Chapter 7. This is a good one here. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine, 7:24. Whoever hears. Now you see, in number one, you might hear the law. But in number two, you're hearing the equity. You're hearing the mercy. You're hearing the good news. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, not of Moses, not of somebody else, of mine, and doeth them, well, that'd be number three. So if you hear my sayings, number two, and do them, number three, it's easy to do them. You know why? Because one told me I can't do anything. Number two told me he did it all. And number three says, therefore the guy that did it all, because I couldn't, gives me the Holy Spirit so I could. But it's the Holy Spirit, so I don't have to do it. So my deeds will not be my deeds. They'll be wrought in God. And then I get credit for them. Ha! Isn't that amazing? I couldn't, number one face. He did, number two face. I believe that he did it, number two. And therefore he gives me the Holy Spirit, number three. So now I get the credit for that. And I didn't even do it. That was Christ in me doing the work. He's in me to will and to do. He's in me to will. He's in me to change my mind. He's in me to do. He does it all. Praise be to God. I like that way, Barbara, because I don't have to do anything. I love that way where he does it all and I get all the credit. Because that's his pleasure to give me. It's not his pleasure to make me do something. It's his pleasure to give me the kingdom. What did I do? He said, Jim, the only thing you did was sin. I know. And the wages of sin is death. Yeah, but I took that. I know, so I believe that. Oh, great. And that's all. And faith then becomes active in love because he gives me the Holy Spirit because I believed in him who saved me. I build my life on a new foundation, not the old. I put off the old man, put on the new man. One is gone, two is in. So I've clothed myself with righteousness in the house of the Lord. And now, the proof of that, is that I can ask for the Holy Spirit and give it to me. Hey, Holy Spirit, I've removed the guilt of sin, but I haven't removed the power of sin. I know how to remove the guilt of sin through number two. How do I remove the power of sin? That's number three. Oh, okay. Could you give me one of those? Sure. And he gives freely. You don't have to agonize and tarry forever and try to get the Holy Spirit. You're already born of the Spirit, so then he just baptizes you with the Spirit. Pretty soon, you're doing all kinds of things you didn't even know you could do because he's in you to will and he's in you to do. I want to, and I'm doing it. And I can see that in my life. Can anyone else see that in my life, I'm doing the will of God? Can anybody see that? I am. I'm not real good at it, but I'm chugging away. But you know what? I give God all the glory for that because I didn't really do it. All I did was beholding him, I was changed. Beholding him, I was changed. And that's all. I really just looked at Jesus number two, and I got number three without doing anything. I just looked at him. Beholding him, Barbara, I've changed from two to three. I was definitely following that. What he did was like, wow, that's a real Christian, what Jesus did. And I'm not like that. Well, the more I looked at him, the more I became like him, and I just, all I did was look at him. I gazed upon him, and I found myself wanting to be like him. The more I looked at him, the more I wanted to be like him. The more I looked at myself, the more I didn't want to. But the more I looked at him, the more I wanted to. When you hang around with godly people, you become godly. You either kill them or you become like them. And usually you do both. After you kill them, you say, I'm sorry, that wasn't good right there. I shouldn't have. Sorry about that. And that's okay, because he forgives you for that. That's just another sin that he died for, and give you some more forgiveness and build you up. And pretty soon the Holy Ghost is doing things. And, you know, you'd be surprised how you grow in this Christian walk. A little bit of discipline, a little bit of fire, a little bit of affliction. How many have had some of that? That's because God loves you. Father loves his child, chastens him. Very good. All right, here's what he said. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Ha! There it is. The cornerstone. The rock. Petra. Petra. Interesting. This is Petra. That, I'll tell you, Petra is not like a rock you can carry. It's like a rock you cannot move. A Petra is like a big cliff. It's like a huge boulder. It's like something so big that it's actually related to the word elevation. It means high and lifted up. In other words, Peter's confession in the 16th chapter uses the same exact word. Upon this rock I will build my church, my called out ones. On what? God's revelation personally to Peter, and Peter's confession based on that revelation. What was it? I can't do anything. He did it all. I believe in him. Give me the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's powerful. I'll build his stone on my cornerstone. So Peter is the first stone, and he's actually foundational, meaning first floor. He's the first stone laid next to Jesus. Did you know that Peter? There's Jesus in the corner, and there's no stone next to him. There's no stone on top of him. Peter's the first one. Peter gets built in the foundation. That means he's not laid on top of him. He's laid right there next to him. And over the years, layer after layer, this building is going up, and we're almost done. Did you know that? Jesus is about to come back for his bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's about to come back for a holy church. How many know our church is going to be one of those? You can see the vigor that we have and the dedication and sanctification and so on. I mean, you see it. You just see it. You can just see the holiness of God working in us, David. It's incredible. I'll tell you, God must be excited. He must be, oh, look at that church down there. 17 people. It's great. Those people are just awesome. I think God's so impressed with us, don't you? He's pleased. Because one thing, we may not be great in numbers, but we got quality. We got quality. You know, quantity, not so much. But quality, I'm telling you, we are qualified people. Yes, beautiful. You know why? Because we never do any work. You know, this church is just devoid of work. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, nothing would happen around here. Because we don't make people feel guilty under number one. And we don't put fear on them and condemnation on them. We just tell them the good news, and they don't do anything. It's so good that they decide just to do nothing. So the only way you can ever get anything done around here is to pray that the Holy Spirit will do it. Holy Spirit, have you mowed the lawn lately? Thank God for Al. Doesn't the Holy Spirit make you mow the lawn, Al? It's not a work. It's actually a joy.
I mean, it is work and joy. Okay, work and joy.
Yeah. I mean, does the Holy Spirit do it or do you do it? You do it and give him the credit?
Yes.
Okay. Just wanted to know. Al, hell, that's not right. Al. You're giving him the credit. Okay. I'll give you one more chance on that. There you go. And it's a joy. I'll tell you what. No, here's the deal. I really believe it is God, the Holy Spirit, doing it. But yeah, Al is actually using his hands and feet. But it's because he's a dead man. He's dead to this world, and he's alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen? And see, someone else might say, well, that's not very spiritual. Well, yes, it is. Mowing the lawn is very spiritual. It's a practical part of our faith. Amen? Loving the neighbor. I'll tell you, Al has blessed more people in this church. You can't even imagine the people that come through here that Al blesses, and you don't even think of him as, you know, accomplishing that much for the kingdom. He is. So I'm telling you, Al, I'm blessed. You have helped some really tough people to help. Tough people to help. You know? He really has. And we'll get credit for all that as a church, and Al did it. Al, you did that. Give God the Holy Spirit the credit, but you did it. No, actually, God did it, and we get the credit. Isn't that amazing? You see, God remembers those things, and he delights to give us the kingdom. He's in you to will, and he's in you to do. When you're doing something, you're doing it in faith. I mean, you can't be doing it because you like it. You're not doing it because you enjoy it. You're doing it out of faith. God, if that's a Christian, I'm a Christian. Let the Holy Spirit inspire me then to do it, and then I'll do it. Give God all the glory. You give God all the glory. Amen? You give God all the glory. All right. And the rains descended. This guy built his house, a wise man, on the rock. See, there's the only thing. Find that foundation and build your house on the rock. What kind of house? Your personal home. This is your personal life. This is you, personally. This is not the kingdom of God. This is you as part of the kingdom. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There's the key right there. And you know the opposite happened to the foolish man. He built his house upon sand. So there's a difference. Whether God built the world on sand, which would mean, you know, it's moving all the time, arbitrary, can't even figure out what he's up to. Not like our God, Dave. Our God is a solid God. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He never varies. This promise thing, he's never going to take away. He will never withdraw his promise. Hey, I'm taking my promise back. No, he can't do it. That's in there permanent. When he says, I love you, that's it. He can't change his mind. God, you said you loved me last week. I've changed my mind. You didn't have a good week. No, he can't do that. See, God will never change. And I can hold him to it. I can hold him to it. I can say, God, you swore. You promised. You swore. You promised. Well, when God swears, he has no one higher or greater than himself to swear, so he swears by himself. So he has to say, I abjure myself. If I fail you, if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep covenant with you, that I myself will kill my son and he'll be dead forever. Well, he can't do that. So I know he's built it on something really solid. Because Jesus can't die forever. He's already risen from the dead, Dave, so I'm going to live forever. Jesus, oh, I like dealing with Jesus. It's all promise, all the way. Commands, what happened to him? Jesus had to keep them. That was good. Those laws are written for Jesus to keep. Woo! And the Holy Spirit will do it through me, the dead man, because I believed, and that's all that dead is, believing. Now Jesus is doing work through me, and I'm getting all the glory from it. And I didn't even do anything. God earned the glory, but he gave it to me. He just said, oh, Jim, I got all this glory here. You take it. You enjoy it. Woo! I love it. Because I'm his wife. The husband has to go to work. The wife gets all the glory. She just sits home, eat bonbons, you know, watch TV, you know, and that's great. Amen? Isn't that it? That's a good husband. A good husband wouldn't make his wife sweat and work. She could do it if she wants to, but not if she has to. I've told my wife, don't cook, don't sew, don't feed, don't do anything. Just leave it be. Do it when you want to do it. Well, that wasn't a good idea. So I decided, well, you know, you better do it or you're going to hell. That worked out a lot better. That worked out a lot better. I'm telling you, that other one didn't work out so good. God's good. All right. God is good. I hope you're blessed tonight. I read about four scriptures. I have about 10 or 11 or 12 here. The cornerstone is the first stone to be laid. The foundation of the whole building made by God. The most important stone. It's the chief stone. It's the stone against which everything else is measured. It's the standard. It's the authority. It's a firm stone, a strong stone, a deep stone. It bears a lot of weight. It's a sure stone. It's tested by fire. It's proven by affliction. It's placed in Zion on Mount Calvary, right near the tomb on the north. the baptism of fire. It's you know, it's something that comes because it's been tested and tried by fire and suffering. Rejected of men, chosen of God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a city with a foundation. Abraham was looking for a city, but he couldn't find one. So he looked on this world and he couldn't find it. He said, nah, it's no foundation. I'm looking for a stone that won't move. I'm not looking for civil law. I want God's law. I don't want this human law burden on man stuff. I want this believing in Jesus thing where man is set free and God does all the work and God does everything. That was Abraham. He was looking for a city with a foundation. We found it. We got the foundation stone. We got the rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's us. A city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Jesus is that cornerstone. All that believe with him, everybody that believes in him, everybody that relies on this rock, everybody that takes his promises, everybody builds their life on this rock will endure forever. You'll never be ashamed. You will last forever just like the rock because you're tied to that rock. You're fastened to that rock. Just like the foundation of the world, they'll fall off the rock, but we won't because we're not just by the rock tied to it with glue and scotch tape. We're actually of the rock. We're part of the rock. We are partakers of his divine nature. Whew! Just because of the promise. That's through phase number two. I love it. Last one, we're living stones. Living stones, that's 1 Peter 2. We're living stones because that stone, Jesus, he is alive. He died, but he rose again. He's alive. And therefore, when I'm tied to him, he's going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Living stone tied to a living stone. We're all living stones. We're being builded up into a lively house, into a house that will contain a living God. We'll be part of that God. We're not just a house for the God. God is actually moving through us, using us. You know, we're getting all the blessing of it because we're his wife, we're his children, we're adopted. You know, it's all these relationships that we have with God. It's too perfect. The best is yet to come. Hope you're blessed tonight on Jesus, the cornerstone. I'm going to be teaching this tomorrow, so I'm just using you as guinea pigs tonight. This wasn't really a message at all. Just simply a guinea pig thing. So if you got anything out of that, bless you. But I was just using you. Amen.